scripture reading is 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I appreciate John reading the passages that he did. We need to be reminded occasionally that we're in a race on a daily basis. Some of you in here, I know my daughter and I certainly were reminded yesterday. We were in a race. We participated in the 39th annual bridge run. And I feel it today. And I say this to make this statement, that while we did finish, and that was important in a race, that's part of today's message. We finished in the middle of the pack. To us, it wasn't where we finished, it was that we did finish. Two words were very important yesterday in that race. One was the start, one was the finish, and the finish was more important. When you think about starting something, everything has a beginning. And maybe we don't think of it that way. Perhaps the beginning for us as a Christian was when somebody said something to us about God's Word. We maybe, perhaps for the first time, remember we heard the word gospel, saying, what is this gospel? I don't really understand. What is a gospel? What does it mean? And then you talk about the gospel of Christ, saying, okay, well, what is that? All of us are teachers as we sit here. We're educators. Whether you know it or not, whether you have a degree in education, we are all educators sitting here. Because we share with one another things that we know, things that we have learned, things that we practice, and that we have foundation to be able to practice these things. And it gives us that foundation to practice them. As Christians, we are all teachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Cookie talked a little bit about that in a comment he made earlier. We share these from time to time, is that we all have a duty and a responsibility. I want to take a few moments to speak a little bit about this gospel of Christ. Even though to many of us this may be fundamental, it may be basic. Sometimes it's good to go back to the basics. But whether it's a basic lesson to us or not, think about it from a teacher's perspective. And when someone asks us, or when we have the opportunity to talk about God's Word, do we share things in this fashion? Do we really simplify it, or do we make it so complicated that they're turned off? Because the gospel of Christ is really very, very simple when you put it in perspective. In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, and if you have your Bibles, you may want to turn to those. We'll do a good deal of reading here this morning. And I'll have a number of passages. If you're taking notes, you may want to write those down that I will not read. But in Mark 16, 15 and 16, Jesus makes reference to the gospel. It says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." Commanding his disciples to preach to every creature. He said, offering salvation to all who believe and are baptized. Those are pretty easy for most of us to follow and understand. In Romans 16 and 17, Paul makes reference also to the gospel. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Paul talks about how he was not ashamed of it. Is gospel something that we put in the corner? We forget about praying to God? Do we forget about what we know about the gospel? Do we forget about it when we leave here in terms of our actions, our duties, our responsibility? Paul says, "I am not ashamed of it." We should wear that. There should be reasons, as was mentioned, Gary mentioned this morning, about people that may have had a brush with death, so to speak, and how they seem to be changed. There seems to be something different about them. And for many of us, we've probably spoken with people that feel that way. You know, I want to submit something else for you to think about. People should see something in us that makes us different, even if we have not had a brush with death. And I think many of us, I know I can think of this in a workplace. I've spent my career in what is a fairly rugged work environment, certainly not conducive to a Christian atmosphere in terms of things that go on and language. I've spent that career in building, development, construction. But I've had people approach me, and I've had other Christians that I've worked with say that they have approached them saying, you know, there's something different about you. You don't seem to participate in these things that everybody else does. You're not out listening to the conversations and the joke. You remove yourself from things that are going on. And for all of us, I'm sure that has taken place. We should be that different. We should be that kind of light. That has a reflection on God when we act that way, and people understand why we are that way. That also opens a door, doesn't it? It gives us a chance to be able to talk to people. Why are we different? Why don't we participate in these things? Why don't we do these things that others of the world do? And if we're not noticed and if we're not recognized in that fashion, then folks, maybe we're just not exuding the things that we should. I mean, we're not presenting ourselves in a godly manner. So we should be different. We should present ourselves in that fashion on a daily basis. So we talk about the gospel. We're talking to somebody. Cookie, you and Jerry are talking to folks on Saturdays. And no doubt, you said, I think, this morning, that there are people there that believe something, or they understand a little something about God, but they get turned off at some point. And I'm going to talk for just a moment about maybe the step where they get turned off about certain parts of the gospel. But this gospel is something that Jesus wanted everyone to hear. It's God's power to save mankind. I think we all know, or at least most of us in here know, that the word gospel is a Greek foundation word, and that it means good news. Now, the gospel as a word could be used in many different ways, but here we're talking about the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ, Jesus Christ, and God, and the power to save us. A simple way, perhaps, to summarize the gospel, and I want us to think about this when we're talking and we're teaching others, or maybe just being the example that we should be to others, is that there are facts to believe in the gospel. Any disputing that? Facts to believe. There are commands to obey, aren't there? We can find plenty of commands there. But there are promises to receive as we go through it. And at least in my simple way of thinking about this, as I go through the scriptures from time to time and put lessons together, I think about that we have facts, we have commands, and we have promises. So with that said, I want to take a little closer look at each of these categories for a few minutes. Fact. Christ was crucified for our sins. Most of us here know that, don't we? I don't know if we think about it as we should. Just as Gary asked this morning, do we think about heaven? Is that our goal? We're 13 weeks into completing a study. Is our thought process any different in the 13th week about heaven, perhaps, than it was in the first week with the passages that we read, with the classes that Gary and others had presented here? So do we think about the fact that Christ was crucified for our sins? Or is it simply something that we study, we read, and we say? This is fundamental to the gospel that Paul preached. And sometimes this is a little difficult to get people, even in an environment such as this, if they're not Christians, to grasp and to understand. And that's partly because I think as human beings, we are very physical. It's our senses, our God-given senses, that allows us to relate to things. Our hearing, our smell, our touch, our seeing, our sound, our level of communication. This isn't something that we can see. But we have the evidence. That's my answer to people. We have the evidence right here. You didn't see it occur, but it's written. Now, you'll believe that George Washington slept in all these places all over Charleston because there's a sign up. You'll believe that he was the first president of the United States. Any of us here to see that? I don't think so. So if you believe what's written in the American history books and world history books, why won't you believe this? Now, this is always something that I've had trouble with a few people anyway, talking in years past. I can remember some. Well, I can't really believe this. Man wrote this. Well, man wrote all the other books that you believe. This is the foundation. Facts, commands, promises, all contained in the good news and the gospel of Christ. Paul preached this in 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to turn there and take a look at verses 1 through 3. Moreover, brethren, I declared unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received and wherein you stand, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." So Paul and countless others have continued to preach this. This is a basis. Jesus, we know, died for our sins. We can go all the way back and we can see these things being foretold in the Old Testament. And I'm not going to read all of these here today. But we go on and we have so much evidence that supports the fact that Christ died for our sins. In love, God offered His Son. Many of us here are parents. I want you to think about this. In love, God offered His Son as a propitiation, an atonement for us, sinners, weak, demanding, unthankful people. Any of us here willing to do that with any of our children? I think probably not. Second fact, Christ was raised from the dead. It's also fundamental. In 1 Corinthians 15:4, Paul said in that he was raised, or he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is also proclaimed by Peter in Acts 2:22-32. Again, in the interest of time, I'll not read through all of those if you want to make note of that. Again, these are some basics for us, but do we present this to others as we're trying to teach the gospel? Also, as we move forward in Romans 4:25, the raising of Jesus verifies the justification offered on the cross. He says, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Now, here is an innocent deity in the form of man that died and suffered for each of us. Basic part, foundation that we have here too, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then we go on to some other areas that I know and people have a hard time with. But again, I submit that if they'll believe American history books, which we change constantly to sort of suit our needs to be more politically correct as times go by, why won't they believe the gospel? It is constant. It is without change, folks. We're the one that changes. It is constant. It was valid then, today, and tomorrow. So as we go on to the next fact I have here, is the way I see it, Christ is exalted as King and Savior. He's now both Lord and Christ in Acts 2:33-36. It says, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord shall unto my Lord sit on the right hand, until I make the foes the footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made the same Jesus, who you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." We can go on to see his head over all things in Ephesians 1:20-23. And he has the authority and powers of all, and they are now subject to him in 1 Peter 3:22. And 1 Peter 3:22 said, "Who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him." So again, this is just part of our foundation. God has made Jesus ruler over the kings of the earth. That reference would be in Revelation 1 and verse 5, if you want to make a note to that. Another fact that I don't think most of us here would refute is Christ is coming again. Talked about that in class this morning. I'm listening to Gary as he goes through class, and I'm saying, okay, I've got this point, I've got this point, I've got this one. I think he's previewed part of my lesson today. But it's all about the goal. It's about finishing the race, and that's what he's been teaching about, and our goal being heaven and finishing that race. And we're all going to get there at different times in different ways. We're going to have more challenges, fewer challenges, hurdles we have to overcome. Some will be without hurdles, but it's about finishing the race, folks. That's the goal. Just as the 35, 40,000 people yesterday crossing the Cooper River Bridge, for some, maybe it was about being first, but for most, I promise you, it was just about getting to the finish line. For us, it should be about getting to the finish line, about finishing this fight, about keeping the faith, about staying the course in the things that Paul talked about, it was read a few moments ago. And we want that to be said about us when this race is over, when this earthly race is over. Christ is coming again. Gary talked about that also in class this morning too. Talking about the dog. Was his master coming home again? No, not in the example that we read in the book. Is our master coming to us? We know that to be true. Christ is coming again, and that's promised to us in Acts 1, 9, and 11. If you'd like to turn there, and we'll look at those passages. In Acts 1, 9. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him into the heavens." Christ is coming again, folks. He's coming to offer both rest and tribulation. And you start to see why I say Gary was talking about a number of my passages today in this lesson. Because there will be both. We see that in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. We look at 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 14. He says there will be rest for those who have responded to the call of gospel. And starting in verse 13. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then tribulations. So we all like good things, but we sure don't like trials and tribulations. The tribulations are talked about further in 2 Corinthians or Thessalonians 1, 8, and 9. "In flaming fire," and Gary read these this morning, "flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that will know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." So his coming will cause many to be very sad and to mourn, and for others to rejoice. We pray that each of us will be in that group that are rejoicing. So whether we're prepared for his coming depends upon our obedience. Again, that goes right back to our goal that Gary talked about and is taught in this class, about being prepared for heaven. If we're not prepared, we're reminded again, as we just read, God's actions. There will be an action, and there will be a reward of some kind. Don't be mistaken by that, no matter how we live this life. Sometimes we are rewarded with things that we don't always like. If we exceed the speed limit, there's an officer probably going to stop us and give us some what he would call a reward. It's come pay the judge. We're going to have something that will come our way. And we can't control that in terms of it not coming. What we can do is control what comes. So when we're talking to others about the gospel of Christ, we need to make these basic facts known. I want to take just a minute and look at a couple of the commands. Yeah, there are commands that we are to obey. We're to believe the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. And we talked just a moment ago, I did, about that as we looked also with some of the facts that were there. We must believe the gospel, or we're truly going to be lost. No, we have to do more than believe it. I don't want you to leave here today and say, Ken just said you just have to believe. That's all you have to do. There's a lot more that has to be done. But first, we have to believe that this is the inspired word of God. The gospel is the power, is God's power for salvation to those who believe. Now, God always has the power, so don't take that out of context either. It's whether we believe or not that we allow it to work through us. We allow it to work in us. You must believe that God raised Christ from the dead. You know, for those willing to believe, there's eternal life that's been promised to us. And we'll talk in a moment about some of those promises. We need to confess. This is also a command. We need to confess our faith in Jesus. Confessing with our mouth leads to salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. The Ethiopian eunuch provides an example of such a confession in Acts 8, 37. Where he says, "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And if he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." We need to confess. Jesus remember as we open this, stands in our place as a propitiation for us. Jesus will confess us before God if we confess Him before others. And to put that in sort of an earthly sense, whether it's a sibling, a friend, a neighbor, a parent, a child, are there not times that we stand, and this is just a very loose earthly parallel in my mind, that we stand and we defend someone that we know is absolutely right? We may stand in for them. They may not even be present where we defend them and might take the heat for something someone thinks they did when they were in error. And again, that's not a great example, but think about what you have done, what we have done sometimes when we've been in that position, or if we've been on the receiving side where someone has stood for us, saying, they did not do this. I know that for a fact. I can substantiate that. Were we not grateful that even though we weren't there, someone was falsely accusing us? Well, in this case, we haven't been falsely accused because we're sinners. So we are wrong. But Jesus Christ still stands in for us as a propitiation and runs interference, basically, and speaks on behalf of us to God. We also know as a command that we are to repent of our sins. That's pretty hard to do, isn't it, about some things? Some things for us might be easy. Because repent, we know, is change. It's not just saying, I won't do it again. It's a change of heart. It's a change of action. It's a change of how we live in many cases. In some things, it may be very easy. Others, it may be extremely difficult. Things that are hard for me might be easy for you, and some that are hard for you might be easy for me. But we have to work at it every day. That's partly why we're here. That's partly why we spend time with one another, as we have the opportunity. It's because we can encourage one another. And again, areas that I have a difficult time with, you can help me. And likewise, I can do the other for you, perhaps. We need to repent of our sins. Jesus wanted repentance preached in His name to all the nations. If you would turn over to Luke 24. In Luke 24, verses 46 and 47. And He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among the nations. So again, we've got a command. I don't know whether we think much about commands in the Scriptures or not. Sometimes we have to read that and get a strong understanding of that. We have to think about, is this the command or is it not? But for the most part, they're pretty clear. I don't think God's Word is covered in mystery where people cannot easily understand that. We need to be baptized for remission of our sins. So Jesus expected people to be baptized in response to His gospel. In Mark 16, we read that a little earlier in 15 and 16. Peter proclaimed baptism for the remission of sins to those who believed, also in Acts 2 and 37 and 38. When we submit to baptism, God does His work in saving us. You know, in baptism, this water, we all know, doesn't do anything for us other than get us wet. It's an act of obedience. It's what God requires. And He set this in motion. We didn't set it in motion. God set this in motion. And just as we would tell our children to do some things, our employer may tell us to do some things, there are reasons why that may be unknown to us that we are told to do certain things. And sometimes, especially in speaking to a child, it could well save their life. That example has been made several times here in the last few weeks. Could be another adult. Watch your step. There's a vehicle coming, for example. You just didn't look that way. So there are reasons we are told things on occasion. God tells us things. It's not our task to challenge those. It's ours to be obedient. It's ours to share that with others, that they are not to challenge, but they are to accept this, to do what God's will is. And we are commanded to be faithful unto death. Not to be faithful for just a week or two, Not just on the first day of the week. Not just between a certain age bracket here or just when we get old. But we are commanded to be faithful unto death. How many times do we talk about that occasionally? Well, comments were made a little. We'll just wait until we get a little older. Right now we can keep doing these things. Tomorrow's not promised. The next minute, the next 5 minutes is not promised. That was said again this morning. And I think it's good that as we teach classes, as there's discussion, as we have lessons presented, that we constantly focus on these things. Because we go back into the world when we go through those doors. And we're bombarded with things around us that challenge our mind. Challenge us physically. The challenge is us spiritually. The stronger we are, the better we will be. One thing I recognize, having spent more than 40 years in the construction and development business, that if you don't have a strong foundation, I don't care how much money you put on top of it, it's going to crumble. And if we don't have a strong foundation as a Christian, no matter how much studying we do, if we don't understand the very basics, if we're not reinforced, we can study and read and we can recite from front to back. But if we're not on a strong foundation, folks, at some point we're going to crumble. That's just why foundations are what they are. They're the basis of whatever you're supporting. And the gospel of Christ is what's supporting us spiritually. And it should guide us on a daily basis. We are to be faithful unto death. The last couple of items deal with some promises to receive. And I talked about that in the opening here. We are promised the remission of sins in Acts 2:38, which I read earlier. Our sins are blotted out. When our sins, we ask for forgiveness of our sins. We don't want to just hear, yeah, you're forgiven, it's okay today. But you know, if you do that again, I've got it on the list over here in the corner. I'm going to bring it up again. When God forgives of our sins, they go away, folks. They're no longer on the list. They're not to be brought up again. It's not the way we do business as human beings, because we say, you know, I forgive you. 3 years later, maybe that person does the same thing or something similar. Well, you remember 3 years past when you did this? I told you, I forgave you. Should have somehow hadn't really forgot about that. Do we want God to be that way with us? According to the gospel, He's not. We're told that we have passage after passage that would indicate that He forgives. He forgets. We start anew. And we're going to stumble again because we're human and because we are challenged from time to time. But the only reason that was made possible is because of the precious blood of Christ. In Ephesians 1:7, it said, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." So we have Jesus Christ's blood. We have the grace of God. Because no matter what we do, we know we can't earn God's grace. It's given to us on His behalf. And remission of sins is also something, when we talk to others about the gospel of Christ, need to understand it's an ongoing blessing. Now, we're all blessed every day in so many ways. But this is one maybe we don't think about, that it's an ongoing blessing. Whenever we confess our sins, we fall short, we can go back to God again as long as we're living and breathing. Now, that doesn't give us a license to sit and do the same thing over and over and over again. Again, don't take my statement out of context. And use it the wrong way. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're also promised the gift of the Holy Spirit in John 7:37 through 39. The promise to those who repent and are baptized in Acts 2:38, as we said a moment ago, we can go on and read that as far as forgiveness of our sins and our relationship with God and how it's established. The goal. It promised the gift of eternal life. Just as I wanted to get across that bridge yesterday and see the finish line, probably more than my daughter did. In fact, I know that. There's no question about it. Our goal should be to get to heaven, as Gary's been teaching us in this class for the last 13 weeks. And when we speak to others about this gospel, this good news of Christ, do we share that with them? Do they understand there is a goal? I think they need to. And if we haven't done a good job in presenting that, then we need to bring that to the forefront. I'm going to skip a few of these passages that I have here in the interest of time, but I want to go to, I guess, a little bit of a summary for you. That the gospel of Christ, as I said, is good news. It's not something to be hidden. It's not something to be kept in the corner. It's not something that we only wear when we're here. This is who we should be. And this is how others should see us in every walk of life that we're in, and what we say, what we do, how we say it, how we treat each other. And there should be something about us that causes others to say, why are you different? As Gary said this morning, have you had a brush with death? Does that make you different? Are you a little more, quote, religious than other people? No, we should just say we're happy. Because we're running a race. And we have a goal. And while we'll get there at different paces, and at different times, and in different ways, as I said earlier, we will stumble a few times, as we saw some people on the bridge yesterday. These things will happen to us, but you know what? You get up and you go again. And we see these promises that are part of these various aspects of the gospel of Christ. The facts to believe contain the message of God's love and grace. The commands to obey, I think most of us would agree, clearly are not difficult. But we have commands in here. They're done to earn our salvation. A simple acts of faith, where in return we receive God's grace, His mercy, His love, His kindness. And the promises to receive help us deal with the real problem of sin in our life. So should we ask ourselves, have we done all that we can, number one, to ensure that we're maintaining this race for ourselves first, because we will be judged by ourselves? Are we doing what we can to be sure that we are the kind of Christian that's going to get us to the finish line on Judgment Day, and that we'll be judged the way we want to be judged? And for every one of us, I'm sure that is fairly, by a just God, knowing that we've done what we can to be true and faithful. Are we hoping we can just get by the skin of our teeth? You know, no matter what we do, it's a long way from being enough. And so to strive to be a little bit better, as I watched people pass me on this bridge yesterday, I'm thinking, okay, they're certainly better. They've worked at it a little harder. Maybe there are other things. If I want to be better, I have to work harder to be better in next year's race. We set our own goals. We help each other. But on Judgment Day, we stand alone. Can we say that we did enough? Could we have done better? Could we have worked a little harder? And when we're presenting ourselves as a Christian, do we present ourselves so that others want to know something about the gospel? Do we get them to understand it really is quite simple? It's not just this book with hundreds of pages in here that you just can't possibly get through. Because it really is very simple. And really, these few words that I've mentioned today is everything or more than the early Christians knew. So how much more do we need to present to others? I've had people say to me, well, you know, I haven't read all of this. I don't really understand what I have read. I'm not sure I can be a Christian until I get all this resolved. I'm not sure I can be a Christian until I clean up this issue over here. I've got this issue over here. Folks, the time to be a Christian is now. Then all these other things will fall into place as long as you have the basics of understanding and confess and repent and are baptized. If we have any here today who are in that state that have not named the Lord, that would like to do so, and understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ really is quite simple, and you'll worry about all of the many hundreds or thousands of words as you grow, that's the way to approach this. Because we may never have that opportunity to understand all of it before we're baptized. So if we have any here that are in that state, we're here to assist you today. If we have Christians here that have fallen short, we know, you know, I just haven't been the person I should be. need the prayers of the congregation, we also invite both to come as we stand.